People love to quote the passage in Numbers where the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. But is there ever a time in scripture where God hides his face from you? Let's study the scripture in Micah chapter 3 verses 1 through 4. The passage begins with, "And I said, hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? Question mark. Here's a question that begins with, "And I said." Here the prophet is getting back to the original message after a short commercial break that we studied in a previous video about how God delights in showing mercy. He says that his law is good to those who follow it, and the redemption is coming, and the breaker is on his way, and God's promise will be fulfilled. But after that reminder of God's mercy, we're getting back to the reason why we even had to talk about it in the first place. Judgment's coming. Disobedience, unrepentant sin, and the results of that. Micah says, "And I said, hear now, heads of Jacob, rulers of the house of Israel." He's talking to leadership here. He's talking to leaders. He's talking to those who have special authority, and he's asking them a question. Do you see it here in verse number one? Is it not for you to know justice? This question is kind of a rhetorical one because in it are so many implications. When he says, "for you," what the prophet is saying is you have special authority. You are the rulers. If anybody ought to know justice, it ought to be you. It's under your purview to execute justice. In other words, it's your job to know the law and to respond accordingly when an injustice occurs. So these rulers and these heads, these members of the royal family, these leaders in the community, their daily task is determining where the balance falls when an injustice occurs. They are authorities in consequence. And here the prophet is saying, so you know that there's a consequence for the way you're living too, right? Is it not for you to know justice? Isn't that your job specifically? Mike is going, you had one job, and you ought to know exactly what happens whenever you don't follow the law, most especially God's law. You judge others, so you know the consequences come in judgment for you as well. The message here for leaders is abundantly clear. With special authority also comes unique accountability. You will give an account one day to God for your leadership and for those that are below you. And so the message here is simply this: are you ready to give an account for those that you are commissioned to be serving? The prophet continues in verse number 2 with his indictment against the leadership. He says, "You who hate good and love evil, who tear off their skin from them and their flesh from their bones, and who eat the flesh of my people and strip off their skin from them, break their bones and spread them out for the pot and as meat in a cauldron." That's pretty graphic. If these leaders are serving people, that's not just graphic, that's cannibalism right there is what he's describing. And when our leadership turns inward instead of outward toward the people we're serving and upward toward the God to whom we will give an account, we become cannibalistic leaders. More specifically, there's been a comparison in the previous chapter to a shepherd, and we know that the words are inspired, but the chapter numbers and the chapter verses are not inspired. This isn't a break in thought. They're there for our reference. And so as we see the picture of what the shepherd will do, we see what these people who are supposed to be shepherds are doing. And oh my goodness, we're seeing what happens when we love evil and hate good. Some of us are going, well, I don't love evil. I mean, I'm a Christian. I'm a good person. What would it even mean to love evil? Well, we need to understand what love is and what does. First of all, God is love. He makes that abundantly clear in those exact words. But what love does is it sacrifices. It gives. John 3:16, arguably the most famous verse and the greatest verse in all of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he, what's the response if love is genuine? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Love sacrifices. Love gives. And so if you love God, you lay down your life for him. If you love your friend, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. It's a sacrifice. When you love something or someone, you give to it, you invest in it, and you're willing to sacrifice ultimately everything for them or for it because you have great love. So anything short of sacrifice, anything short of giving is not love. Therefore, it must be hate. We see the counterbalance to love is hate. And so the question, dear friend, is, do you love God? Do you love people? Are you sacrificing? Are you serving? Are you surrendering? Are you taking of yourself and giving to a greater purpose and ultimately to the greatest king, the greatest power? Are you laying down your life for him and for them? Or do you love evil? Because you love something, you have to. So what are you sacrificing for? What are you sacrificing for? If you love your spouse, you sacrifice for them. But one might come to the conclusion that you hate your spouse if you just kind of, you know, fluff off your responsibilities whenever a need arises. The same is true for good and evil. When the opportunity to do good arises, are you willing to sacrifice to do it? Or is it like I'll get to that tomorrow? What we're proving in that moment is we love evil, not good. Think about your physical body for just a moment. Do you love even yourself? I think so many of us struggle to love other people, and it's proven we don't even love ourselves. Because when the opportunity to go exercise arises, it's I'll get to that tomorrow. See, what we're proving is we actually love obesity. I don't love this. Okay, well, you seem to hate exercise. So what is the alternative here? Do you see what I'm getting at? Love and hate, while we have made them broad extremes with a beautiful lukewarm middle ground, God says there is no gray area. You who love evil and hate good, what are they doing? They're tearing off their skin and their flesh and their bones, and they eat it and they strip off. What we're seeing here is the difference between a shepherd and a butcher. Two different types of people and two dramatically different, polar opposites. In leadership methodology here, the shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd leaves the 99 to go after the one. A shepherd loves raising sheep. A shepherd benefits from what the sheep produces in their life. In their lifetime, they're able to create wool that can be sold, and they don't shear the sheep in such a way that it's painful to them or a detriment to their health or life. Rather, it's a way to make a living for themselves while lightening the burden of that sheep and giving them an opportunity to live another year in growth, in health, and in safety. A shepherd, it guards the sheep at night. A shepherd goes against the lions and the tigers and the bears. Oh my. You know, David was a shepherd who rescues a sheep from a bear and from a lion and kills them with his own hands. A shepherd loves the sheep alive, but a butcher, the only reason why he cares about the life of a sheep is ultimately so that it can die and benefit him. The shepherd exists for the sheep, but for a butcher, the sheep exist for the livelihood of the butcher. I'm looking at leadership, and we're going to get to spiritual leadership in the next passage, but let's just talk about governmental leadership for a second. Let's talk about leadership in your business setting. Let's talk about leadership even in your family. Are you a shepherd? Are you electing a shepherd? Are you voting for shepherds, or are you voting for butchers? It's easy to see. And the butcher presents a very compelling offer. What I have is going to be delicious, and it smells good, and it's going to satisfy you for a moment. But what the shepherd has to offer is a process. It's a journey. It's tough, not always popular. It's a smelly job, but it benefits everyone concerned for a lifetime. I've been jotting down so many notes, and even just, this is my Bible study journal. This is my prayer journal. And this is where I write down, like, John, you got to get this right. And, wow. I'm looking at my own leadership and taking into account how often have I been a leader for the people versus how often have the people existed for the leader. And as I put those things in the balance, there's some repentance that is needed. Wow. When your leadership turns inward, you become a cannibal. You use people. People exist for you rather than you as a leader existing for the people. I don't know if I can iterate this enough times in order to make it weighty enough in your spirit to see that we ought to try the motives of leaders, and we ought to evaluate ours constantly to determine, am I operating in this moment and in this decision as a shepherd, or does my leadership style look more like a butcher? He continues on in verse number 4, and this is the last verse we'll take a look at today. He says, then. This then is the, here's the judgment that comes because of all of this. Then they will cry out to Yahweh, but he will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at that time because they have practiced evil deeds. There's so much to be said here. I'm jotting down notes. The great contrast between the Numbers passage of the Lord make his face to shine upon you and Micah 3 verse 4, where God hides his face from you. And I want anything but God hiding his face. But then when the time of judgment comes, they cry out to Yahweh, but he will not answer them. Why is that? I know that we're reading an Old Testament passage here, but I'm thinking of scriptures like, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. I'm thinking about, you know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm thinking about Old and New Testament passages that lean toward that. What makes this different? And ultimately, it boils down to the purpose for the call. See, these leaders whose job is to execute judgment have inflicted pain on those that they are supposed to be serving and leading. And as their constituency cries out in the pain from the burden of being cheated and being robbed and being taken advantage of, they didn't care. They made the yoke heavier and harder, and the burden greater, and the injustice more and more and more as it is increasing upon the people. They turned a deaf ear to the cries of those who were crying out in pain. And so now as they cry out in pain, God turns a deaf ear. There's one cry that God doesn't turn a deaf ear to, and it's not the cry of pain. It's the cry of repentance. And what these corrupt and evil leaders are crying out for here is deliverance, but deliverance from the pain of judgment rather than determined to repent and turn away. Accept the judgment, but seek to have God's face shine upon them once again. Do you see the difference? The question is, when it comes down to our prayer life, what is the intent of our heart? Because God knows the intent. That's why David says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. These people's practice proved that their heart was far from God, and their practice continues even as they're experiencing judgment. Why? He will hide his face from them at that time because they have practiced evil deeds. I grew up hearing that practice makes perfect, but that's not true. Practice actually makes permanent. If you practice the right thing the wrong way enough times, you'll do the right thing the wrong way when the time of the game arrives. You can't expect to practice basketball every day and then be really awesome on the football field. And the same is true for the one who is practicing evil deeds throughout their day and expecting that when the battle comes or when the judgment comes, that you're going to be delivered into a great win. What are you practicing? What is the repetitive cycle of your life? What are you committed to? Where do you find your focus going day by day? Where do your actions lend day by day? What you practice will become permanent in your life. And if you want to, Israel, right here, Micah chapter 3, the prophet's saying, if you want to see the face of God, repent, turn around. But the judgment of pain is coming on those who only want deliverance for their temporal, physical, selfish selves. So much happening in this chapter. So we've got some questions really to pray on and consider today. Are you ready? Journals ready? Because we're going to answer these questions for ourselves and then we're going to take this to the Lord in prayer. First question is, as Micah mentioned, is it not for you? Here's the question. What is your function? What has God called you to? And does that line up with your faith? Based upon what you know and what you've read and what God has spoken to you, how should your life look differently? Those who have been forgiven of much, forgive much. So if you're struggling with unforgiveness, and that's the repetitive pattern of your life, the question is, have you truly been forgiven? And if so, how could you harbor bitterness in your heart toward another person considering all that you've done? You see what I'm asking? Your faith, how does it impact your function? And what are you sacrificing for? What do you really love? Who do you really love? Do you love the Savior? Because if you do, if you love God, you're going to love what God loves. You'll love the sheep. You're going to be a shepherd to those who are below you, not a butcher. You exist for people rather than people existing for you. Some of us are relational butchers in our marriage and in our companies and in our organizations and, God forbid, in our churches. And what are you asking God for? That's the last question. When it comes to your prayer life, what are you asking God for? Have you ever heard a kid say, what for? What for? They're asking, what's the reason? What's the motivation? Why? What? And that's what I'm asking you today. What are you asking God for? Are you asking him for temporary relief from physical inconveniences? Or are you asking God for a repentant restoration so that you might be right with him? These are the prayer questions for today. These are the things that we're journaling as we study the scriptures in Micah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Join us for the next video as we talk about spiritual leadership.